God's grace. The first time I asked this congregation what grace was, Neil said, undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. And that's what grace is. And we're going to talk a little bit about grace, but through the text of Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. But in preparation for that, let me read Psalm 86, verses 11 through 13. Teach me your ways, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. I really appreciate the sunlight. Lord, I pray that you will do your work in our hearts today. I pray that we will be able to worship you with all of our heart. Put our day behind us. Help us to concentrate on you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can turn to Romans 11, verses 1 through 6. We finally made it through chapter 10. Romans 11, 1 through 6. Paul is speaking, and he says, I say then, God has not rejected his people. Has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says about the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be in the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, this is kind of complicated now. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If we depend on our salvation with works, then grace is no longer grace. What a concept. All week long, I kept reading that. I'm like, wow, that's powerful. Powerful. I have a story that I would like to read to you, and it's called Abide With Me, and it's taken from an illustration book called my Nelson illustration book. And I tell you that simply because a lot of times I have illustrations that are not original, and I want to give the credit due where it's due. So I didn't write this. I didn't read about it and fabricate it. Henry Francis Light was of delicate health all of his life. But that didn't stop him from working like an ox year after year, pasturing among the seafaring folk around Devonshire, England. But finally, his strength gave out, and in 1847, his doctor suggested he move to a milder climate in southern France. It was a heartbreaking parting, and Light couldn't leave without one final sermon to his church of 24 years. His health was so frail that his friends advised against it, but Light was determined. Standing feebly, he said, "Oh, brethren," listen very carefully, "Oh, brethren, I stand here before you today as alive from the dead." That's how close to death he was, as alive from the dead. If I may hope to impress upon you and get you to prepare for that solemn hour of which must come to all, I plead with you to become acquainted with the changeless Christ and his death. I'm going to pause there. We're about halfway through the story. But I want to read that last part again and then interject a text that's one of my favorite texts. He says, I may hope to impress upon you and get you to prepare for that solemn hour which must come to all. What's he talking about? Huh? Death. All of us, each one of us must come to the grave. Every one of us. And then he says, I plead with you to become acquainted with the changeless Christ and his death. Philippians 3, 10 through 11 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the life. Powerful text. If you want to read that again, Philippians 3, 10 through 11. I'm going to continue the story here. After finishing his sermon, he served the Lord's Supper to his weeping flock and dismissed them. That evening, as his wife's life's work drew to a close, he found comfort in pondering John 15, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. According to his gardener, Light wrote the following hymn after having walked down to the ocean and stretched and watched the sun setting over Brixton Harbor like a pool of molten gold. Taking out a piece of paper, he wrote a poem and returned to his study to rewrite and polish it before giving it to his adopted daughter. The next day, he left for France. Reaching Nice, he had a seizure and passed away with the words joy and peace on his lips. His poem, however, lived on, becoming one of our most beloved hymns. And I don't know this hymn. I'm just going to read four of the lines. Abide with me, fast fall the eventide. The darkness depends, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. And some of you are shaking your heads like, yes, I've had to rely on God's abiding. Sometimes life isn't easy, and we need to ask him, please, Lord, abide with me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time that we have to share the word. Lord, I pray that it'll be a word of encouragement to us, that you will help each one of us to get into your word and to become servants of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 9 that we're looking at probably 2 or 3 months ago talked about the children of Israel and how some of them actually were not part of the promise simply because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Chapter 9 was talking about a heart issue. We come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. And so even the people of Israel were not considered a part of the Israelite faith because of their unbelief. We come to him on the basis of grace or faith. Romans 9, 32 through 33, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And chapter 10, as you know, talks primarily about us coming to Jesus by faith alone. Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And this, of course, is opened up to the Gentiles. How many Gentiles are in the room? Yeah, all of us. I don't think there's a single Jew here. But this text talks about opening up the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who would believe. Romans 10, 12 through 13. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who come to him. For, in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. So we left last week in chapter 10 with the idea that we come to an understanding of who he is by hearing the gospel. By hearing the gospel. We talked a little bit last week about the Jewish nation, and you would have thought that the Jewish nation would have been understanding of what the gospel really is, right? I mean, they've been taught since day one, the creation, our God, our Father, Lord of all, has created everything. And someday, the Redeemer is going to come through Israel. That's what they've been taught all the way through. And then verse 21, the last verse in chapter 10, we talked about last week, says, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So Paul is kind of giving the impression here that God is sort of cutting off the people of Israel. And then chapter 11, he reinstates and affirms the Jewish nation as God's chosen people, dearly loved. He has not rejected them, but he only wants them to come to an understanding of who Jesus is. I hope today that you understand who Jesus is, Lord and Savior of us all. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Question mark. May it never be, exclamation point. May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is affirming the Israelites here. Why? He says, because I too am an Israelite. Why would God get rid of disobedient people and yet use one of the disobedient people to share the gospel? He says, no, I'm an Israelite. He's not getting rid of the people of Israel. He's only wants them to come to an understanding of who he is. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or dismay. The same words that were given to Joshua before they entered the promised land are the same words that Paul was using, and it's the same words for us today. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Ever. Romans 11, verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Somebody tell me who Elijah was. What happened to Elijah? He challenged the prophets of Baal. Elijah took on 400 prophets of Baal single-handedly with God's power, which is pretty incredible because most of us wouldn't even take on one prophet of Baal with all of the wickedness of Satan worship. 400 prophets of Baal, and then he pleads with God against Israel 1 Kings 19:2. May the gods deal with me, Queen Jezebel says. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Why'd she say that? She was a Baal worshiper, and Elijah had all the Baal prophets killed, all 400 of them. And then what happened? He ran away because he was scared of one queen and one king, I have obviously, but more Jezebel. And then listen to verse 3, chapter 11, Romans 11:3. Listen to Elijah's complaint. Lord, they have killed the prophets. Who is he talking about? The people of Israel. They have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. That was quoted from Kings 19:10. Elijah, I believe, is like us in so many ways. I'm not sure how many of you would be brave enough to confront 400 Baal worshipers. I don't know that I would. I don't know that I would. But Elijah did. And I believe Elijah, after he did this, had sort of an inflated ego, just a little bit. Why do I say that? Because of what his complaint was. He said, look what I've done. Now I am the only one left. And now they're after me too. They're going to kill me. So I think so many times, don't we say that? Look at all the work that I do. I wish somebody else would help me. This, you know what? This happens a lot in marriages. And when I do premarital counseling, I share with couples, when you get married, couples, am I correct? When you get married, you need to give 110%. And when you feel like you're the only one doing the work around there, give just a little bit more. Give just a little bit more. And then I share with couples about the 5 different love languages, and most of the time couples have a different language. So I experience love a little differently than Lori. I've explained this in the past. And if I want to show Lori love, I need to do love the way she experiences love. It means I got to do the dishes and do the laundry and sweep the floor and mow the lawn and put gas in her car and check her tire pressure. All of that stuff. Why? Because I love her. Elijah was reminded by God that he was not the only one fighting for God. God had 7,000 other prophets stored away that had not bowed the knee to God, to Baal. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Romans 11, 5 and 6. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. On the average, we have between 60 and 70 people worshiping here every week. We are a small group. Winter has about 3,000 people in it, just a little bit under. Tripp County has 5,600 people in it, just a little bit more. The population in South Dakota is 865, 450 people in it. The United States has about 325 million people in it. So at times it might seem like First Baptist Church with about 60 people in it, what are we going to do? But God has set a remnant among his people, not just here, but all over these states and Canada and all over the world, little remnants of people that are serving God. My purpose and intention today with this message is not that you learn about Elijah, and it's not that you learn about Romans chapter 11, but that you need to do what God has called you to do. I hope that you're doing what God has called you to do. We need to be connected with Jesus. He needs to be our partner. Partner with Jesus. I don't know how else I can say that. And it's through our service with him that we'll be fruitful in what we do. I want to read to you in closing John 15, verses 1 through 8. It's a little bit lengthy, but it says exactly what I want to leave with you. It's talking about Jesus and the vine. God the Father is the vine dresser, the one who has a little pruning shears. Jesus is speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, who are the branches? Who are the branches? We are, every single believer in Jesus Christ. We are the branches. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. That's not what you wanted to hear today, was it? That's not what we want to hear. But you know what? Our intention to be here on earth is to serve God. And to do that most effectively, sometimes we need to get rid of some of the things that aren't fruitful in our life so that we come to him. You are already, he prunes it away so that it may be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. Well, if I'm connected to Jesus, I have to abide in him, don't I? As a branch cannot bear fruit by of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you are nothing. You are nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so to prove to be my disciples. Listen to me very closely. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. Within the body, we have separate people, each one of us, gifted with different gifts, like different branches. And if we do not use our gifts and bear fruit, the Father will cut us off. The Father will cut us off. So don't look around, not necessarily here, but don't look around to other churches or other organizations or other countries or other communities and see how they're worshiping and glorifying God. only look to yourself. Are you doing God's word? Are you doing his work? Are you serving him? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Are you bearing fruit? I hope so. Amen. Tomorrow might bring poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrows is in my life. Amen?
Amen.
Our benediction for today is going to be the same benediction through all of Romans 11. And after you hear it, you might understand a little bit. So for the next 4 or 6 weeks, this will be our benediction, Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Have a good week.